in chapter 20, Acts chapter 20. And we'll commence reading, please, at verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Down, please, to verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. No doubt God will bless to us his word. Those of you who were here will recall that 2 weeks last Lord's Day, we looked at Acts chapter 9, where we saw Paul as a model convert. Then the following week, we looked at chapters 11 and the beginning of chapter 13, and we looked at Antioch as a model assembly. What I would like to touch on this evening is the subject of Paul as a model elder. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying he was an elder. Today they would describe Paul as an itinerant preacher. In other words, he traveled a great deal. And however able he might be and however qualified he might be spiritually to be an elder, you have to be available to be an elder. You can't shepherd the sheep from a distance. And so obviously he was not an elder. On the other hand, of course, in 1 Peter 5, Peter describes himself as an elder. Well, I would suggest to you that likely by the time he wrote 1 Peter, he was an old man and was no longer traveling as he used to travel. So being more localized, he was able to function as an elder. But Paul, of course, was not. He was still very much traveling as far as the work of God is concerned. But here he calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus. He was in a hurry. He wanted to be in Jerusalem in time for the Passover. And so he bypassed Ephesus because he knew that had he gone there, he would have stayed for some time. So he went to Miletus, and from Miletus he called for the elders of the church at Ephesus. I haven't been able to work out what the distance was. It wasn't a huge distance, but it would, of course, in those days it would have been much more difficult to travel than in our days. But nonetheless, they were able to come, and he was able to speak to them. So all that we read this evening actually was a message given not to an assembly, but to elders. And so in this section, he presents himself as a model to them of what an elder should be. Now, first thing I want to do is tie a few expressions together. Remember in Philippians chapter 4, is it? Chapter 3. Paul says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not irksome, but for you it is safe. In other words, Paul was not embarrassed to speak about subjects that he had spoken about before, especially if they were very important. They needed to be repeated. Now, what I have in mind, first of all then, is to tie together what in our day has become three separate offices in many churches. You'll notice in verse 17 we have the term elder. It's the word from which comes the word presbyter or Presbyterian church. So he calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus. But when you come down to verse 28 where he is addressing them, he says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. So the word used for overseers is episkopos, from which we get the Episcopalian church. So we learn now that elders and overseers are one and the same thing. Not only so, when we turn to other passages, such as Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, we discover that the word translated overseers here, in other passages, is translated bishops. So now we know from a biblical perspective that an elder and an overseer and a bishop are one and the same thing. And in addressing them in verse 28, he says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Now that verb there translated to feed more literally means to tend. And it is the verb form of the word for shepherd or pastor. And so now we discover that an elder and an overseer and a bishop and a pastor are one and the same thing, rather than four different offices in the church. Okay? The next thing I want us to notice about that is he calls for the elders, plural, of the church at Ephesus. As I said, they're described as overseers or bishops in verse 28. And in the day in which we live, a bishop is a man over a diocese. That is, he has under his care a number of churches. So today in most places, you have a number of churches under one bishop. But as far as Ephesus is concerned, and other assemblies in that day, instead of having a number of churches under one bishop, you've got a number of bishops in one church. Now that's the biblical order, okay? Now I won't say any more about that for now. So now I want us to look at Paul's example to the elders. Verses 18 to 27, we have Paul's example to the elders. When you come to verses 28 to 32, we have his exhortation to the elders. And then verses 33 to 35, we have Paul's further example to them. Okay? So let's notice a number of things that he says by way of example to the elders. Verse 18, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." So the first thing I want us to notice about Paul as a model to the elders is consistency. He says, from the first day until now, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, that is, under every varied condition, he was consistent. He's talking about the manner of his life. You know, there's another term that is used in connection with elders. Remember, in Hebrews chapter 13, we read the expression, those that have the rule over you, three times in the chapter. And the expression really literally means those that go before you. So that some have translated it, remember your guides and obey your guides. Okay? So they were guides. Now, a guide was a person of experience. A guide was a person who knew the terrain. And a guide was a person who knew how to get the big game, if that's what you're after. And so a guide went before them. In other words, the guides in the New Testament church were models to the other believers, models in their behavior. So Paul could speak of his consistency. After what manner I have been among you, at all seasons, under every varied condition. So he was consistent. And so it's important that the elders in an assembly be consistent. Maybe one thing I should also mention in connection with the different terms. The term elder really goes back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Jews had elders. And so when assemblies first began, those that were in leadership were called elders. Now that term continues, of course, through the New Testament. But then you come across the word Episcopos, which is a Greek expression. And that seems to have become the more common expression. Now the difference is this. An elder suggests maturity. An elder normally was an older person. Now that doesn't mean that an elder in an assembly has to be an old man. What it does mean is that an elder needs to be a mature Christian. And just as in natural life people develop at different rates, so it is spiritually. People develop at different rates. And some can qualify as elders long before others would qualify as elders, because they mature spiritually very quickly. But it's not just a matter of being able to quote Scripture. It's having the experience of Scripture. That's the important thing as far as the New Testament is concerned. The term overseer, it has a similar idea to the word shepherd. An overseer was someone who saw over. A shepherd, when he had taken his sheep to a field of lush grass, if he could, he would sit on a high knoll overlooking the flock so he could see any sheep that were going to stray. Or he could see the wolf coming, if it was coming. Or maybe robbers coming to steal some of the sheep. He looked over them. So he's not an overlooker. He's a looker over. If you can see the difference I'm making. In other words, he doesn't overlook their faults. That's not the idea. It's a matter of watching over. And so the stress in elder is on their maturity. The stress in overseer is upon their work, the work that they had to do. Okay, so the first thing then is consistency. Now notice please verse 19. Serving the Lord. Now the verb there to serve is the verb form of the word for a slave. So it's serving as a slave, the Lord. So Paul was totally committed. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. So what he is exhorting is that the elders don't become puffed up because they have place amongst the saints, but that they be marked by humility of mind. Then again he says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. Now anyone who's really known what it is to be an overseer in an assembly over a period of years and has known the ups and downs of the assembly, has experienced times of grief in the assembly, maybe when someone has had to be put away from an assembly or some other tragic circumstance in the assembly, will know what the word tears means. So it was with many tears. And temptations or trials. That word means to put to the test. So Paul knew what it was to have tears and trials as he sought to be a blessing to these saints at Ephesus. And so again, this is something that elders need to experience. So any younger man, if you're thinking about one day maybe being an elder in an assembly, don't get the idea that it means that you're going to have some place in the assembly. It's going to be a lot of hard work. And it's going to involve tears. And it's going to involve trials. I remember a particular younger brother who spoke to one of the elders in a particular assembly. And he wanted to be considered an elder in the assembly. And he said to this elder, "You do everything around here." And the elder thought to himself, "Yes, that's right. I clean the hall. I weed the garden." He did all sorts of practical things in relation to the assembly. The problem sometimes with young men, and I'm not thinking of anybody here, but the problem sometimes with young men is that they want place. They don't want the pathway that leads to it. In other words, they're not prepared to do the menial tasks, maybe to stand at the door giving out hymn books, or to do some other menial task in relation to the assembly. But the thing is, if you're prepared to do anything for God, God will elevate you to a higher position. Okay. Now I've got to move quickly because Liz and I have to leave. I don't want to be in trouble with my wife, and so we'll have to move on. Verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. So there was diligence in teaching. Well, if you're going to be a teacher in the assembly, you have to be a student first. You have to study your Bible. You have to take time out day by day to get into the scriptures. But Paul was a diligent teacher in the assembly. That's where, of course, it's important that an assembly give room for younger men showing ability. Give them room to develop their gift. And it also puts a heavy on the younger men to take advantage of the opportunity they have to teach the Word of God amongst the saints. Okay. Down, please, with me to verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So there was not only diligence in teaching, there was faithfulness in teaching. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What that suggests to me is the importance of orderly teaching of the Scriptures. I believe that every assembly should have orderly teaching of the Scriptures. I know in Luton, I don't know what they do now, but when we lived in England, in Luton, they would invite speakers for their midweek meeting. But they would arrange a whole year's program for subjects. And so week by week, those who spoke on those subjects, and they're like building blocks. And that's the best way, in order that the important things of the Word of God are not left out. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Okay. Now from verse 28 to 32, I'm running out of time, we have exhortation to the elders. First of all, the necessity of watchfulness. Verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Did you notice that? It was take heed therefore unto yourselves. Before, it was all the flock. In other words, it was important that they made sure that they were going on well for God before they tried to be a help to others. You can't be a help to other believers if your own Christian life is a shambles. And so they had to take heed unto themselves and to all the flock. Now, the word there for a flock has been translated the little flock. It's the diminutive of the word for flock. We have the other word used in John chapter 10. There shall be one shepherd and one flock. That's the large flock. This is the little flock. Or it could be translated the precious flock. Often the diminutive is a term of endearment. Just as right through Revelation, the word for lamb is the little lamb. It's not his size. That's not the idea. It's the preciousness of the lamb. Okay? So there are two things then we learn in relation to the flock here. Number one, it was the little flock as opposed to the big flock. That is, it's the local assembly as opposed to the church of the dispensation. Secondly, it's the precious flock. And if you read down through the verse, you will see why it is precious. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the little flock, over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, or which he hath purchased with the blood of his own. In other words, not only was the church of the dispensation purchased by the blood of Christ, but the local assembly was purchased by the blood of Christ as well. And that makes it precious to God. Okay? So they were to take heed unto themselves and to all the little flock, or the precious flock. So there's the importance of the necessity of watchfulness. We'll see why in a minute. Then I want you to notice the necessity of tending to the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. I've already mentioned that that verb translated to feed really means to tend. It's the idea of tending as a shepherd. Now, if you looked into Psalm 23, you would see there some of the activity of a shepherd. Shepherds don't just feed their sheep. There are all sorts of things that shepherds have to do in relation to the sheep. And so here we have the importance of tending to the needs of the flock. So another responsibility of the elders. Now, notice please verse 29. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Here we have the danger from without. That's why it's so important to be watchful, to tend to the needs of the flock. And if you include teaching, which is part of tending to the flock, when you see the saints established in the Word of God for themselves, that will be a means of protecting them from the dangers from without. So we have dangers from without in verse 29. Verse 30, we have danger from within. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Why? To draw away disciples after them or after themselves. So that's the danger from within. That's one of the reasons why there should always be a multiplicity of overseers or elders in an assembly. If there's only one man and he goes astray, he's going to lead the whole assembly astray. But if there's a multiplicity of elders, one man going astray is not going to lead the whole assembly astray. Okay, the danger from within. Verse 31. Watch and remember. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. Maybe there were times when they thought that this was just too much negativism, but it was so important. For 3 years, he says, I cease not to warn every one of you with tears. So we have here then watchfulness and remembering. They were to remember the conduct of Paul and how he warned them. Verse 32. I think this is beautiful. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Now, with this, I'll pretty well close. You know, they might have felt overwhelmed with a sense of responsibility in relation to the assembly, especially after Paul gives to them his own example of how he was. And maybe they thought to themselves, we can never rise to this standard. And how can we handle these problems that are going to come, the wolves coming from without and certain rising up from within? How are we going to handle this? Well, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. I've described this as the believer's fortress, or you might say the overseer's fortress in this context. God and the word of his grace. God, on the one hand, we have to draw on the resources that come from God. But one of the resources that he provides for us is the word of his grace. So we need to be into our Bibles. Now, in the verses that follow, he gives further example to them of his own life. Trust that God will bless to each of us his precious word. Now,